Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, and we read the portion of Scripture, the one that Brother Kenneth spoke on 2 weeks ago. Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20. And I think, just for the sake of context, we read from verse 12. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The Christian life is a life that is full of choices. There are certain choices that we need to make, and some of them are life-changing choices. Choices that have very profound consequences in our lives. As you go through life, you come to certain, the road parts before you, and you need to make a choice as to which road I am going to follow. The one road will appear attractive, the other one will be the one that's less traveled. The easy way and the hard way. And the easy way is not necessarily the right way in the Christian life. It is seldom the easy way that you are to take. And you see, our sinful flesh will always guide us in the less painful route, or as the Americans say, the less painful route. And so at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ is applying the message of the sermon that he's just preached. And he said, I preached this sermon. There's a broad road, there's a narrow road. And remember, the narrow road, the broad low road, there are many people on this broad road, but this road leads to destruction. And there's a narrow road, and this way is hard. But this is the way that leads to life, and few are those that find it. This narrow road fences you in. You are fenced around by the commandments of God. This is your guide, and it sets a fence around you to prevent you from taking a detour off the road. Those who have read Christian Christian's journeys in Pilgrim's Progress, he wandered off into Bypath Meadows, and he ended up in Giant's Castle. He wandered off the narrow way, and he found himself in the pit of despair. And you see, the Bible promises us, the Christian, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That, Christian, is your possession. But it's also in these heavenly places where the most grievous of conflicts take place. The conflict between God, His church, our Savior, and devil, the devil, and his demons. These heavenlies, these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, these also are operative there, seeking to bring you into the broad way, the easy way, the nice way. And so the strong man, as Luke tells us, who keeps his goods in peace until a stronger one enters and despoils him of his goods, and the devil doesn't like it. He had everything under control. He had all of his people nicely fast asleep in his house, and the Lord came and shed his light, and they started coming out, and the devil didn't like that. And so he does everything in his power to draw you back onto the broad way that leads to destruction. He wants you back. And another way in which he seeks to get you off track, another one of his masterful plans, is by sending false prophets. He likes you on the broad road, the easy road, the comfortable road, the road of prosperity. That's where he wants you. And where he can't get you onto the broad road, he will send a false prophet to deceive you. And so, this morning we see, or Jesus rather warns us about the false prophet, and he says, be careful. The false prophet is one of Satan's master plans to get you off the right road. As there are two roads, there are two kinds of teachers. Two kinds of preachers. Those who will do all to teach you the truth, and those who will stand before the congregation distorting the truth, twisting the truth, changing the truth, misleading the people of God. They not only speak falsehood, but they withhold truth. They do not tell the people what they need to hear, but what they want to hear. And Jesus says to us this morning, beware of the false prophet. Firstly, he alerts us to their existence. Beware. You walk past a gate and it says there, beware of the dog. Well, that means there's probably a vicious dog in there. Not a lot of rabbits running around. There's a dog there. Be careful. You are going to be bitten. There's a real danger there, and Jesus says, beware of the false prophet. Now, false prophets are as old as the Bible itself. Balaam, the false prophet, Jeremiah. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. Blind leaders of the blind, said Jesus of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says, as time goes, it will grow worse. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. They are going to increase. You take a tour through any of the townships or the rural areas, there's a church on every corner. In a house, in a tent, under a tree. Many false prophets. That's the case of the church. Even today, there's hardly, you know, every now and then a book comes out and it's denying some essential truth of the Christian faith. From the very beginning, there have been those, some of them very, very gifted men, theologically trained men, who have used their vast intellect to undermine the truth of God rather than to uphold it and to support it and to explain it. But the fact that Jesus says, beware of that which is false, by implication he is saying there is such a thing as truth, not so. The fact that there's a counterfeit 100-rand note, for instance, means that somewhere along the line there must be a 100-rand note that is the real thing. I think I've mentioned this before. Bank tellers in the past were taught to identify counterfeit notes. How? By studying all the different counterfeit notes? No, by studying the real thing. And by knowing the real thing, they can identify the false. And so Jesus, when he says, beware of falsehood, he's saying, brothers and sisters, seek after the truth. Now, what is prophecy? I think wrong views, a predominant view, is that prophecy, especially in the more Pentecostal churches, is that prophecy is something that's going to foretell the future. You are going to have a job in 1 month's time. The Lord told me that you are to move to another place. People love to hear this. But prophecy, there are elements of foretelling, and in the history of the church, the Christian church, there have been those who have prophesied, foretelling events in the future that actually came to pass. But mostly it is forthtelling, telling forth the word of God, telling forth that which has already been revealed. Foretelling and forthtelling, and that's my job. I am a prophet in the sense of the word that I can say, thus says the Lord here. And as soon as I move beyond the bounds of Scripture, I am no longer a prophet. So, Jesus alerts us to their presence, but he also, secondly, he alerts us to their identity. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are wolves. Now, this is very important for the day in which we live in, because Christians ask, how am I to recognize a false prophet? How do you know that I am not a false prophet? Well, Jesus says, You identify them as sheep in wools, rather, in sheep's clothing. That's how you recognize them. So that means, number one, they are dangerous. The wolf is a dangerous creature. He goes into a herd of sheep, and he scatters the sheep, and he catches and destroys and tears them apart. That's what the wolf does. And that's what the false prophet does. He enters into the church, into the community of God's people, as a sheep. And he sows discord and disruption, division, and scatters instead of gathers. There are those who scatter, the Lord says, and those who gather. So he's dangerous in the way that he treats the sheep. You recognize a false prophet and the danger of the false prophet in the way that he treats the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, does he not? Our Lord Jesus Christ came to serve, not to be served. And the false prophet knows nothing of sacrificial service for his sheep. He's too bent on serving himself and his own interests. And they're the ones that end up beating and manhandling the sheep. You don't do it my way, you take the byway. You got it. You're out of here. There's plenty of those around. Popes in different clothing who take no opposition. Diotrephes. He was there in 3 John. He likes to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority, apostolic authority. He doesn't acknowledge the authority of the word, in other words. Talks wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. And that's one of the marks. The false prophet speaks evil of the true servants of God. I've been in churches where, more Pentecostal churches, where they've stood up and some people have come out of Reformed churches, and they've gone there and he says, there are people here that come from the deformed faith. And so they speak evil of the servants of God. Those who speak the truth. But we'll get to that later. So they manhandle and they abuse the sheep, but they also use the sheep for personal gain. Peter says, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. You must actually read these things. Paul says, they imagine that godliness is a means of gain. Titus 1:11, for shameful gain they teach what they ought not to teach. You see, for gain. They desire the riches of this world. Thomas Brooks. You can download the little book, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. As an appendix at the end, he's got the 7 marks of the false prophet. It's actually very insightful because he was writing in the 1600s, remember? And he might as well have been writing today. He says, they will always teach principles that indulge the flesh. False teachers, Mrs. Brooks, are concerned with your goods and not your good. They serve themselves more than save your souls. They are content for Satan to have your soul so long as they can have your things. In order to pick your purse, they will hold forth principles that are indulgent to the flesh. God's going to bless you. He's going to bless you. Just give him your money. And Mr. Brooks says they are greedy for gain. The prophets are worshippers of the golden calf. That's how they treat the sheep. But it's also his bigger danger is what he teaches them. And this is lethal. Because in the end he stands up and he teaches. And number one, he's a man pleaser. They please the ear rather than instruct the heart. They tickle the ears of their followers with flattery, and they treat the holy things of God with light-heartedness, humor, and jest. There's no reverence, there's no awe before the majesty and the glory of God. And Paul says, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. It's not a question of pleasing you, it's a question of pleasing God. Because it is to him that I will give an account. And every God-called pastor, and every man who stands up and takes it upon himself to preach the word. Do I please men? Do I please God? He creates a sense of false security. Second, I'm giving you a couple of ways now in which he is misleading by his teaching. There's five or six things that I mentioned to you. This probably is the most important part of the sermon. They say continually to the people of God, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, Jeremiah, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. It's just going to go well with you. And people die in their trespasses and sins, not having heard the gospel. Tim Challey is one of the men whose blog I read every now and then. I don't like reading all these blogs. There's just no end of it. He says that no one enriches hell more than the false teachers. No one enriches hell more than the false teachers. Can you see how serious this is? Because those will appear before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat and say, did we not prophesy in your name? And he will say, away from me, I never knew you. I don't know who. Who are you? But I was your prophet. I don't know you. Number three, he majors on minors. And he avoids the weightier doctrines of the law. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. What do you eat, what you don't eat. This is what you do, this is what you don't do. And they neglect the essential issues of the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, beware of the one who is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. They are deprived of the truth. And that we will see later on as one of the fruits of the false prophet's ministry. Dissension, slander, division. He doctors his message. He tempers with God's word. Instead of laying forth the word of God as it has been proclaimed, he tempers it, he doctors with it, he changes it. And Paul says, I think in 2 Corinthians 10, we did not in deceit tamper with God's word. But this is what they do. And as I said at the beginning, it's not only what they say, but what they refuse to say. What they withhold from the church. Time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. You see, the strange thing is, the false prophets preach falsehood, and the people love to have it so. They love it. This is what we want to hear. Who's at fault? The prophet or the people? Both. Many people have come through these doors, in and out. When you next see, they're off to other churches. One or two times, off they go. They go somewhere else. This isn't what we want to hear. We want to hear something more soothing. And you see, they do not hear the truth about themselves. I am a sinner, a miserable sinner who stands in need of God's grace. They do not hear that the judgment of God will come upon those who reject him. They do not hear that the wrath of God was poured out upon his own son on the cross at Calvary for the forgiveness of your sins. That whosoever would believe in him who was crucified for your sin and for mine will receive life. They do not hear that there is that we are all destined to die and thereafter to face the judgment. Hell is never mentioned. It's an unmentionable word. In fact, the books now come out which deny the reality of hell altogether. You see, you withhold these things from the church and you send them to hell. That's what you do. You're not telling them the truth. The other thing is, they sound very impressive. You listen to some men, they are so eminently listenable. They have the most marvelous words behind which they hide their deception. They are smooth talkers. And as Brooks says, as the prostitute paints and perfumes herself to make her look acceptable, so he garnishes his message and falsehood and blasphemy behind smooth words. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the greatest preachers, said, I came to you not with words of wisdom and wise words and eminently eloquent words. I came to you in fear and in trembling. My knees were knocking as I proclaimed to you the truth that you need to hear, not that you want to hear. And last, he speaks evil of God's true servants. I've mentioned this already. They rebuke and belittle those servants of God who seek to speak the whole truth. He's angry. He's judgmental. He doesn't show love to his people. He's unloving. People have said that to me. You are unloving. Well, if that's true, you have to tell me. I care more for your soul. I care more for your soul than the fact that I'm popular. But Jesus goes on, he says, these people are dangerous, and I've given you reasons now why they are dangerous. But he goes on, he says, they are also deceptive. They come to you as sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Wolves that are hungry for destruction, an insatiable desire to destroy. So very often the false prophet looks like a godly man, even a woman. A good man, a decent man. So that's a problem. But where do they come from? You know, the false prophet doesn't walk into church with a board saying, I am a false prophet. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. Comes into the church, he starts speaking smooth words, and you next see, boom, off he goes. And he takes half the church with him. With his smooth words. And he arises from within the very heart of the church. You see, the devil operates in the heart of the church. And he comes as an angel of light. No cloak and dagger stuff. He comes as an angel of light. And he appears within the heart of God's church. That's where he comes. And he causes division within the heart of the church. It can happen right here. No church is immune from the dangers and the evil of the false prophet. It may take years to identify him. But the danger and the damage has been done. Beware of being bedazzled by impressive personas that bowl you over with charm, with influence, with piety. Achievements. Professor, doctor professor, the very reverend. Beware. So that's Jesus advising us as to the identity. They are dangerous and they are deceptive. Dangerous in the way they treat you and dangerous in what they teach you. Now the question is, how am I going to recognize him? If you say he's a wolf in sheep's clothing and he looks just like a Christian, how am I then going to recognize the false prophet? That's an exceedingly difficult thing to do. So, in the third place, Jesus aids us in their recognition. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. And then he gives the picture, the parable of the tree. You've got a good tree, you've got a bad tree. And how do you separate the good tree from the bad tree? Both of them bear fruit. The good tree produces good fruit, fruit that you can take off and you can eat. The other one, you take the fruit off, you eat, bite into it, and it's full of worms. it bears bad fruit. And Jesus says, it's by their fruit that you will recognize them. See, the believer is called to bear fruit as the fruit of the Spirit, not so. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness or gentleness, self-control. These are all fruit of the Spirit and should be present in the lives of God's children, especially the one who is called to be a shepherd. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But beware, Paul says, there's also the fruit of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 19 to 21, impurity, sensuality, right? Focusing on the things of sense, things tangible, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, divisions, envy, divisions, anger, strife. Boy, I've been in places where there have been churches that is characterized by one set of circumstances after the other. See, when these things start manifesting, sooner or later they do. This last night I read again of a pastor who was fired because of marital problems and because of alcoholism. Just like that. And he's been a pastor of a 3,000-strong church for years. People come to church next week and they hear that their pastor's been fired. The fruit came out. Sooner or later, the fruit will be visible. And as I've said, it can take years. And you see, it's not only the actions. Because Paul says here, some of these things are inward dispositions. Envy and jealousy. Enmity. Impurity. A lot of these things are inward, eh? But eventually these things burst forth in fruit that must come out. And Paul says, some men, their sin follows them and catches up to them in this life, but sometimes their sin only catches up with them when they get to eternity. So it's the fruit of their lives, but it's also the fruit of their lips, what they say. Sooner or later, his words are going to give him away. Jesus says, of the false teachers of his day, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. His words will one day betray the rottenness within him. It's the fruit of his life, the fruit of his lips, and the fruit in the lives of his followers. What do his followers look like? Are they growing in holiness? Or are they worldly and given over to worldly activity? You see, the disciple is no greater than his master. And if the master is rotten, it will be manifested in the lives of his people. Corruption in the pastor leads to corruption in the people. Sin in the church, adultery, fornication, theft, you name it. I want to hear the preaching of that church. We all sin, yes. But where sin is tolerated in the church, that's a problem. There's a problem with the preaching there. Hymenaeus and Philetus, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 17. Paul says, these were heretics whose talk spread like gangrene. Gangrene rots the flesh. And the result of this, the result in 2:16, is ungodliness. False teaching, gangrenous teaching, leads to ungodliness in the congregation. And bitter divisions. Divisions. Well, the fruit of his life, the fruit of his lips, and the fruit of his followers. That's how you recognize them. As we close, how do you decide what church? You know, people have come, several people have left. Not because of me, but because they were moving on. And they've ended up in various places in the world. And David and Lucy were two of them who were here recently for the baptism of their boy. They had a dreadful time, perhaps for their spiritual good, finding a place where they could worship in England. And the question is, brothers and sisters, how do you choose a church? People say they're moving on. The first thing I ask them, what about your church? No, we'll probably find a church down there. No, you won't. You won't. You are important in your decision to move elsewhere. Your home church is, because if you're not being fed spiritually, I can tell you right now, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time adapting to your changed circumstances. It's a painful recognition, but nonetheless true. That means there's a broad way and a narrow way. Are you going to choose the church of the broad way? Or the church of the narrow way? Am I going to go where the preaching is good for me rather than pleasant to my ears? Now, I'm not saying that all mega churches are false churches, but I can tell you, a mega church, my first question is, what's being taught there? What's being taught there? It's quite easy for me. I sit with a congregation of 50 people. The fact of the matter is it a church of the narrow way or is it a church of the broad way? But even so, you ask, how do I know that I will not be deceived? If I go to another church, how do I know that I will not be deceived? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. By the Spirit in you, you hear, and you resonate, and your heart says yes. And if your heart has reservations, then be very careful. You walk into a church, and you very quickly discern Is this the good shepherd or is it not? And that doesn't mean that, especially in Reformed circles, the reality of false prophets sets you on heresy hunting. Oh boy, any ministry, you go and seek to find the heretic. This man must be doing something heretical. Why? Because God's blessing his ministry. You know, God has blessed mega churches, big churches. Well, there must be something wrong with this guy's teaching. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Your duty and my duty is not to go out heresy hunting, but your duty and my duty is to sit discerning even what I say, to see whether it accords with the truth. The elders' duty in this church is to discern the preaching of the word, to see whether it is edifying and according to the word of God. That is their job, to monitor what I say and the one who stands in this pulpit. Otherwise, we treat others with the spirit of charity until they prove otherwise. You can't brand a man heretic after 6 months of ministry. You have to wait and see what fruit he produces. Amen. Our Lord and Father, we pray for your blessing upon the word, and we pray for the spirit-given discernment. Our Lord, protect our church from these things, the ravages of evil, of imposters, those who are false. Protect us from straying off into the broad way, but keep us in your truth, keep us following after Jesus, that we, Lord, might all appear before you, knowing that we have heard the truth and we have held to the truth. And this we pray in his precious name alone. Amen.